Let's get into the Word of God tonight. We're going to read six verses from Luke chapter number 9. And we're preaching through Luke. We're teaching through Luke. And so we want to continue that. Verse number 1 of chapter 9 of the third gospel. He called the 12 together. He being Jesus. So Jesus called the 12 together. And Jesus gave them, please notice, power and authority over all demons. And number 2, to cure diseases. And then he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God, and to heal, and heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, nor staff, nor bread, nor money. Do not have, this is really significant, even 2 tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so now we read in verse 6 that they did just that. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I echo everything that Ellen White Germany prayed. I ask, oh God, that you would hear our prayers. That you would put your hand upon all the educators. Think about the homeschool moms who are just so dedicated to commit themselves to raising their children and providing their education. Think about
those that work outside of the home and then educate other children, other parents' children. And we thank you, O God, for their ministry. We think about the other Christian schools in our town, like FCS and on, Lord, places where the gospel is being preached and disciples are being made. And we ask, O God, that you would bless the effort of the Christian schools in Cumberland County, Hope County, Harnett County to make a difference in the lives of students. We pray, O God, that you would be glorified in this ministry that we call the Academy, and that your gospel would prevail, and that all of us that are on the teaching staff would be led by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we work through a biblical text tonight, we're going to be working in these four categories. Kind of commit this to your memory. This is what we're calling the four aspects of following Christ. How do I think? That is, how do I reason through things? Does the Holy Spirit involve himself? Do I permit the Holy Spirit to involve himself? Is the Word of God part of my thinking? Number 2, who am I at my core? Who am I at my core? The very person that I am. Number 3, what actions do I take or will I take in different situations or even not take? And finally, what am I saying or, in some cases, not saying? So with that framework, we're going to preach through this biblical text. The first slide I have on the screen for you is to remind you of what a great asset Blue Letter Bible is to you. And if you're new to our church, Blue Letter Bible is a nonprofit organization that has an incredible website, doesn't cost you a penny. You can find it with the words Blue Letter Bible. Under the drop-down of study is something that they call the Harmony of the Gospels. I have for you on the screen the sending forth of the 12, and then I have for you Matthew 10, Mark 6, and our passage, Luke 9. We're going to look at both those similar passages to get the holistic view of this text in just a few minutes. Look back at chapter 8 and see if you can remember what were Pastor Brian's 3 D's from last week. And by the way, I thought he did an excellent job. I listened to it online twice. Does anyone remember his 3 D's from chapter 8? Power over?
Demons, disease, death.
Yeah, demons, disease, and death. And then at the end of that sermon, he suggested that the 4th D should be, who can remember? Not one person. I'm going to tell him that. Not one. It was delegation. It was delegation leading into chapter 9 where Jesus takes the power that he has and delegates it to the 12. So we're going to talk about this delegation right here. Verse number 1, and he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And then in verse 2, he sent them out. And this word he sent right there, this verb sent, is a really important word. It's the word that we get apostle from. You've heard about apostle. That's a noun. It has its origin in this verb, apostello. That is to be sent forth. And so Dr. Mike Bortz likes to explain it with an uppercase A for the apostles and a lowercase a for all of us. Because we've all been sent forth as apostles on behalf of Jesus Christ. Not uppercase A, but a lowercase a, so to speak. So here's the four areas that he gave them power over. Number one, demons. Number two, disease. He told them to proclaim the kingdom of God. And number four, he told them to heal. So we want to unpack those four things tonight. Take nothing for your journey, nor your staff, nor your bag, nor your bread, nor your money, nor do not have two tunics. And Pastor Brian talked about the synoptic problem. And where's Q at? Q was here. I thought I saw him. Q, you gave a great answer on the synoptic problem last week in the recording. But we have the same thing. We have a synoptic problem. Does anyone know what it is? I'd like to see if we have any Bible scholars in here. No? All right, so let me show you what the synoptic problem is. Here's a good example. On the left-hand side of the screen, I have Luke 9:3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, nor staff, nor bread, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Now, if you read Mark's account of the same thing, what problem do you see? Yeah. Yeah. You see it? Do you see it? Is it a big deal? Does it impact anything significant? Does it impact the deity of Christ? Does it impact our view of who God is? Anything significant? Now, I don't have a solution. If you're looking for me to have a solution, I don't have a solution. But when you hear someone say that there's a synoptic problem, that's what they're talking about. And liberal scholars will make a really big deal out of the synoptic problems. What they're looking for is photocopy, photocopy, photocopy. Perfection between the three gospels. Please understand that that perfection doesn't exist because God used human beings. Human beings. We believe they were led by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, but not to the point where there's no variances between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So at this point, what else can we do besides comparing these two? What else could we do at this point? You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a Bible teacher in the academy. You're a teacher in your own church, wherever you go to church. What else could you do at this point? We've looked at Luke. We've looked at Matt. Mark, what else could we do? Yell it at me. Someone say it louder. Yeah, we got to look at Matthew. Exactly. We got to look at Matthew. So turn over to Matthew 10. Let's turn over to Matthew 10. So again, we're looking at the same account, only we're looking at it from Matthew's perspective. Begin reading with me in verse number 5 of chapter number 10 of the first gospel, the gospel by Matthew. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. And proclaim as you go. Proclaim as you go. That's interesting language right there. That reminds me of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without pay, giving, give without pay. You received without paying, give without paying. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, sandals, or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Verse 15. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. A lot more details, isn't it? A lot more details. I've highlighted some of them for you in color. We got nothing from Luke about anything with Gentiles, Samaritans, or Israel, did we? Nothing at all. We got nothing about this lost house of Israel. Did we get anything about raise the dead? No. How about lepers? No. And anything about receiving pay and giving pay? No. So obviously, Luke is condensing a much larger passage of instructions as recorded in Matthew. Most scholars believe that Mark and Matthew were written either number one and number two. I think it was Matthew, then Mark. Some suggest Mark, then Matthew. Doesn't really matter. And then it was Luke as the third gospel, written with those two in mind. And then finally, John as the fourth gospel, with the synoptic gospels all presented together. So, what do you think? Anything in particular that jumped off of you as we compared these details? Anything at all? Okay, utter silence. We just don't want to participate tonight. John. This is a Jewish mission. Very good. All right. Anyone else?
He doesn't mention the staff. He doesn't talk about it at all.
No. No mention of the staff. Nope.
For the worker is worthy of his support, as how Matthew 95 says it. And so it's not that it's so much the list of what they could or could not have, but the worker is worthy of his support.
The worker is worthy of his support. So there's an expectation that there is, they are to be supported. Yep. Well, Dr. Boyd's going to call you out. Okay, he's called me out before, so that's good. No, it's too late, okay? Let the record reflect that a mistake was made by the fourth man in the second pew, all right? Anybody else? Details? What are you doing checking Blue Letter Bible when I'm preaching? What? Go ahead. All right, great. Deborah Sylvester, using her smartphone, just brought to our attention that this word neither, with regard to staff, could be translated multiple ways, which may account for why we have a variance between Luke and Matthew. Again, all I'm trying to do right now is to show you, when someone says, your gospels have problems, and they'll say that, because from the beginning of time, Satan has been leading an effort to destroy your confidence in what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And every single time they can find the slightest little detail to bring it to your attention, they're going to do that. And I don't want you blindsided like, I didn't know my Bible had mistakes. Because this is the kind of language that's used. This is the kind of language that's used. All right? So whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there, depart. Any thoughts on why we think we have this instruction right here in verse number 4? Jesus specifically says to them, if you go to a house, stay there until you depart. Anybody else? Anybody? I've got a theory, but I'll hold off for a second and see if we can. Levi. All right, stay there and spend the time discipling them. Anybody else? You're going into town. Let's put this in your mind. You're going into town, and you have the power to make lepers no longer lepers. You can cast out demons. You can heal disease. Okay? What do you think you're going to be viewed when you enter town? How do you think you're going to be viewed? Superheroes. That's right. So I show up at Blake's house, night one. He puts me up. Blake does not have a swimming pool. Blake does not have a pool table. Blake's got a small two-bedroom apartment, and he's barely feeding me well. However, on night number two, you invite me over there. The Woods invite me into gates 4, right? Man, I'm now moving up. And what I'm looking for on night number three is, where and who can I go to next and get my accommodations even nicer? And pretty soon, it's no longer about the mission that God has given me, but who in this town can provide for me best? Thus, Jesus says, you go somewhere and park it so that you don't become a commodity that's shuffled around from until you find the richest person in the community that then provides even greater degrees of support for you. Okay. Sir?
Also, if you stay put, people that need healing will find you.
Very good. Excellent. Darren brings up the point that if you stay put, people who need healing will know where to find you. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. What is this all about?
I think it goes back to Pastor Brian's point. Delegation is not only delegated to saving you're raising debt, you also delegated an obligation.
Delegated, what was the last word you said?
Condemnation.
Sure. I think that a supporting passage to what you just said would be Matthew 18, whatsoever you bound in heaven will be bound, whatsoever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose in earth will be loosed in heaven, that there's a relationship there. Anybody else? Great thought. Okay, Josh says expectation management, which is really good. Like, don't get this incredibly high hopes that everywhere you go, they're going to receive the gospel. That's pretty important for all of us that are in the teaching staff. I really expect all my ninth graders to come to Christ this year. I'm not sure they will. I mean, I'm going to go in there and give them the best Bible teaching that can be had from whatever I can deliver. I'm going to show them the gospel as best I can by living out and teaching it to them. I'm going to show them Jesus in Genesis over and over again. I'm going to think that they're going to fall on their knees and repent and believe the gospel. But I might end up shaking the dust off my feet as a testimony against them. Wow. I mean, it has to mean something. Is that correct? You don't take it personal. Very good. Right. You don't take it personal. So now let's get into verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Now we're immediately thinking in our minds, death, burial, and resurrection. We've got to change the way we think right now. Are they preaching death, burial, and resurrection? No, it hasn't happened yet. So it's pretty difficult to say they're preaching death, burial, and resurrection. So we need to have a good answer as to what they're preaching. Someone says to us, what then were they preaching? Because it says very clearly, they were preaching the gospel. Verse number 6, preaching the gospel. And again, this word here for gospel is the word we get evangelized from. Evangelo, right here, and I just butchered that, but that's the word. It's the word that we get evangelism from. And it has this verb connotation. This is the proclamation of good news. The proclamation of good news. So what were they proclaiming? What were they proclaiming? I think we need to unpack this. I think we need to unpack what they were saying. We need to know what was the message of the 12. If we compare, going back to our synoptic comparisons, on the left-hand side of the screen, I have Luke 9:6 for you, preaching the gospel. On the right-hand side of the screen, and by the way, that's one Greek word right there. On the right-hand screen, I have a greater explanation. Matthew says, and proclaim as you go, saying, now we got some really particular language, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Dr. Boyd.
Luke says the same thing in verse 2.
Yes. Yep. Proclaiming the kingdom of God. Right. The only difference is the at hand part. That's the only difference. Verse number 2, he says that. And then in verse number 6, he calls it the gospel. And then Matthew gives us this little added detail right here. And the difference between Luke and Matthew would be that Matthew is very fond of heaven instead of God, the kingdom of heaven, whereas Luke always says the kingdom of God. Okay? So here's my opinion. IMO is my opinion. I think that the good news of the kingdom of God that the 12 apostles proclaimed was the good news that the rule and reign of God over disease, demons, and even death has arrived on the earth in the man Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. And that's my summation. And I want you to settle on that for just a moment. And again, I have it prefaced, in my opinion, because we don't have a parenthetical reference to all that they said. What do we have? A summation. What's the summation? The gospel of the kingdom of God. That's it. That's all we get. That's it. Nothing more. And so we need to work through this, I think, for just a minute. So at this point, I'm going to get super technical, and I hope I don't lose you guys. But at the same time, it's a room full of teachers. So you're like, yeah, give us technical stuff, right? Golly, was that some awkward silence or what? My goodness. All right, let me show you what I mean. This morning, we looked at this verse. Everyone that was in church this morning, we looked at Genesis 37:8, where the brothers said, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? Do you remember that this morning? Nod your head if you remember a little bit of that from this morning. All right? I told you that I was going to lead in with this tonight because of these words right here, reign and rule, reign and rule. Now, in my study, I didn't go over this morning, but in my study of Genesis, I immediately went to the Septuagint. The Septuagint. And I love going to the Septuagint. Why do I love going to the Septuagint? Yes, the common words for the New Testament. Yes, I want to know, is there a parallel? Now, a lot of people are not using this, and I think they're missing out. So for all our teachers and visitors from other churches, the entire Old Testament was translated into Greek. So this means that I have the privilege and the ability to compare an Old Testament passage to a New Testament passage, not just as English words. I can compare English words, and then I can move down one more level and compare Greek to Greek. So I did that. I go to Blue Letter Bible, like Deborah Sylvester did, and I pull up the entire page, and where it says interlinear means going from language to language, I scroll down here with my mouse to the word Septuagint, and I click on the word Septuagint. This now allows me to look at this new page. I scroll down here, and depending on how familiar you are with Greek is how fluid this will be for you. If you don't have any familiarity, it's going to be a little bit more difficult for you. Not impossible, though. When you click on G936, it'll immediately take you to the page of what it is. It'll take you to the page of what it is. And then it's in English, so you can read it. So I'm going back for the screen. Do you notice it's the same Greek words? The same Greek words, twice. So immediately I knew that was my word, rule and reign. And what they had chosen to do is give me one Greek word for the same thing. And it's repeated because are you indeed going to reign? Are you indeed going to rule over us? All right, at this point, have I lost anybody? All I'm doing right now is trying to show you how I'm using the Septuagint. I go to this verb right here of reign and rule, rule and reign, and I say, where did that come from? I scroll over here, and I notice it comes from another word right here, G935. It's this word right here, kingdom. Kingdom. So when I said to you, in my opinion, it's the proclamation of the rule and reign, and you're like, where did you get the rule and reign from? Because all it said was kingdom over here. What I'm showing you is the noun kingdom is the source word for rule and reign. Do you see what I just did there? I have the verb rule and reign. I superimposed it on there. You're like, where did you get that from? I got it from this word kingdom right here. The verb derives its origin from the noun, and the noun is kingdom. Kingdom. But wait a minute. There's another word that has the same origin as well. This is common. For example, Matthew 3:2. This is John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Jesus, Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Jesus. And he went throughout the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Someone says to you, you're doing a micro Bible study together, and someone says to you, what is the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom right there, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom? We ought to be able to give an answer. We ought to be able to give an answer. So at this point, I've shown you the word reign, the verb reign, and I've shown you the verb noun, the noun kingdom. What do you think this 9:35 is going to be? Any bright folks in here? What do you think this 9:35 is going to be? Because it says it has the same origin. Okay, rule and reign are the same right here. It's the verb. Rule and reign are the same right here. This is a noun. Who said it? Good job. It's king. It's the word king. It's the word king. It's the word king. Okay? And again, I just scroll over here. It's translated king, king, king of Jews, king, referring to God or Christ, king of Israel. It's the leader, it's the prince, it's the commander. So this triad right here, verb, reign, rule, the word kingdom, the word noun, this is really, for all practical purposes, a triunity right here. So if I say, proclaim kingdom, you're like, proclaim kingdom. Wait a minute, is there more to it? Yes, there's a whole lot more implied right there. Kingdom is rule and reign. Concerning who? The king. So the king is ruling and reigning in the kingdom? Are y'all getting this or not? Okay. All right. Are we following along? Students, nod your head. Like, give me what you want your students to give you. Okay. Some feedback. Okay. So now go back to what I thought, in my opinion. The good news of the kingdom of God that the 12 apostles proclaimed was the good news that the rule and reign of God over all these things, as saw in chapter number 8, has arrived. It's here. He's arrived in it. The king's here. The king's on the ground. The king has arrived. Repent. Turn to him. Change directions. Fall on your face before him. Did they do it? Yes, many of them did. We saw the dead raised. We saw the diseased healed. We saw the demons kicked out. We saw King Jesus exercising authority over the entire world. Yes or no? Water, waves, storms, everything. Everywhere he was going, everywhere he was doing, he was demonstrating to us that he has the rule and reign over, you name it, he's got it. Got it. And so now what they're saying in this gospel presentation of the kingdom is God's son, Jesus, is the king. He's the king. So I think, Sean Harris, I think this message of the rule and reign of God coming in the person of Jesus, the Christ, was the message John the Baptist preached. It's the message Jesus preached. And I believe it's the message the apostles preached until the Passion Week. Until the Passion Week. Once the Passion Week arrives, they go through turmoil. Why do they go through turmoil? Why do they go through turmoil? They didn't understand Scripture. Their king died. Can you imagine spending, let's just say 18 months. Let's put this event in the middle of the 3-year ministry. So you've spent the last 18 months everywhere you went saying, the king's here, the king's here, the king's here. God's rule has arrived. You're thinking with all your might, King David is here. The eternal King David is here. Rome's going to be booted out. We know this. You've read your Bibles. You know your Gospels. Can I sit on the right hand? Can I have the S1 job? I'll be in charge. I want to be the XO. Can I have the deputy spot? They're mapping it out. And so when he dies, you get a better sense of where all their hopes went. It collapsed. Yeah.
This morning, you preached
Yes, sir. Yeah, they thought that they were going to see it arrive. They were expecting him to overthrow the Roman Empire and install himself as a king. So thus, it was at hand. I think they thought the full manifestation of it was yet to come in their lifetime, that they would see him overthrow the Roman Empire and install himself on the throne.
But when he answered, he didn't say, "Hey, I am the king and he's here now."
Right, I said a foreshadowing, the manifestations of it. When he goes into town and establishes his reign over that demon-possessed man last week, that the rule of God had arrived at that moment in that situation, that the demons were out into the pigs, the man was returned to his sanity. I'm not suggesting a full global manifestation of the kingdom. I'm suggesting, if I can use the word, micro examples of him ruling and reigning throughout different situations. Like, the rule of God has arrived, you're dead, nope, you're alive. Like that. And to your point, Dr. Boyd, in Acts chapter number 1, okay, after death, burial, and resurrection, after 40 days of teaching, they say, "Will you restore the kingdom at this time to Israel?" No, they still don't have a conceptual understanding of it. Absolutely. Yes. Right there, at that end. I believe even John the Baptist thought that, which is why he's sending a delegation when he's in prison to ask the question, "Are you the one to come, or should we look for another?" So now we get to the so what. Right? The so what. And that's the important part, the so what. Now the church is divided. I don't mean Berean Baptist Church. I mean the collective church is divided over the power over demons and curing diseases and healing. There are two issues that the church is divided over. And by the way, you teachers in the academy, you'll have students from this end and you'll have students from this end, depending on what church they come from and what's taught in their church. And that is, number one, apostolic succession. And number two, the continuation of the sign gifts. In other words, do people today have apostolic authority, not lowercase a, being sent out like all of us? I'm talking about apostolic, uppercase A, call me Apostle Sean. Don't ever do that, okay? That idea, and has God delegated to me, like he did the 12, the power to boot out demons, cast out, etc. So, if I'm not an apostle, and I'm not, and if I haven't been given the power and authority to exorcise demons, cure diseases, and heal, what do I do with this passage? I'm going to answer that question, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So number one, I want to say to you, know your commission. Number one, know your commission. You're not one of the 12. You weren't there when the commission was given, so you've got to know your commission. There are two key passages that we need to memorize cold. We need to know them inside and out. And when I say we, I'm talking about the teaching staff of the academy, because you are a ministry of the church. Number one is Matthew 28, 8 through 20. And number two is Mark 16. We're going to put them together. We're going to remind ourselves. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, as you're going, like the parallel passage we looked at earlier in Matthew 10, and make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then number three, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, lo, behold, I'm with you all the way to the end of this age. So, number one, we want to say, by means of faith in the gospel, lost people become disciples of Jesus Christ and citizens of the kingdom of God. Do we all agree on that? Do we have a uniform understanding and agreement on that? Thus, the need to preach the gospel. So again, if you're new to our teaching staff this year and you don't know the gospel cold, it's time to do a giant refresher course on it immediately. Because we're counting on all teachers, without regard to what grade you teach or what your subject specialty is to be ready to give an answer for the faith that we believe that is the gospel. So if I combine Matthew and Mark together, I've got proclaim or share the gospel, as our 10 distinctives say. Make disciples, that is fully functioning followers of Christ. Baptize those followers in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And number four, teach disciples of Christ the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that's the mission of the Academy. From the Bible. From the Bible. Number two, know your message. Number two, know your message. I find it very interesting as I study through the book of Acts that we're still talking about the kingdom of God. We're still talking about it. For example, Acts 8:12, and when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ. So it's not like this. Ditch the kingdom of God, embrace the gospel. That's not what happened. The message of the kingdom of God got modified, but not ditched, not eliminated. So here's some thoughts for you. We want to emphasize over and over again, there is an eternal kingdom beyond the kingdoms of this world. Now, your students don't believe that. Your students live in what kingdom? This one, right here. And it's our job to open their eyes and expand them to something much larger than this kingdom right here. We need to show them the reality of an eternal kingdom, a universal kingdom, a kingdom that expands well beyond America. Number two, God the Creator and Jesus his Son are the sovereign kings of this eternal kingdom. And by the way, because of the perfect unity of the Trinity, they're not jockeying for power. The Father's thrilled when the Son is called King. And the King and the Son, King Jesus, has no issues when the Father is referred to as the King. And number three, entrance to this kingdom is only possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any questions about that? Do we have complete unity on those three points? Do we agree there's an eternal kingdom?
Yes.
And that God is the king of that kingdom? And that the only way you can get into that kingdom is through Jesus Christ? Okay? So what I'm trying to show you is that, yes, the core of our message is the simplest truth. I look you right in the eye, Sam, and I say, Christ died for your sins. That's the core. That's the bullseye, everyone, right? Christ died for your sins. But if you start expanding those circles out and you make those concentric circles larger, you begin talking more about than just Christ died for your sins. You start talking about a larger kingdom. You start talking about the rule and reign of God in our lives as Lord. You talk about the universal rule and reign of God. In other words, yes, we preach the gospel, but we also preach the kingdom of God, both combined together. That's our message. For example, Acts 28:23. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. This is Paul. Notice what he expounded. Look at the summation that Luke, our author, gives us. Testifying to them concerning the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Now church, Gene, that's beautiful. That's huge. In other words, not just about Jesus, not just about the person and work of Jesus, Christ died for you, but even a larger picture. There's more to it than just Christ died for you. There's a kingdom, and I want you to be a part of that kingdom. I want you to be part of that kingdom. I want you to permit God to rule and reign in your life. So, very briefly, God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus of Nazareth is God's one and only Son. His deity and humanity combined, his role as prophet, priest, and king, the reality of sin, the message of the gospel, the truth that Jesus is coming again, all the people of God in the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament the church, the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ, the covenants of God beginning with Adam, Noah, Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the law of Moses and the law of Christ, how they support each other. Jesus said that these two hang on, all the ten hang on these two. The story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. What I'm saying to you is everything on that slide can fit under the summation of the kingdom of God. All of it. Number three, and we're almost done. There's only two more. This one and one more. Fight the devil. I don't have the power to boot a demon out. God has never given me that authority. I've never felt any confidence that I could walk up to someone and say, demon out. But I can resist the devil. And so can you. I can fight against spiritual forces of evil. I thought it incredible, Mike, that you specifically prayed with that regard. Because we are fighting against the demonic influence of Satan in the lives of our students. Through TikTok, through all kinds of social media, through embracing a wrong worldview. In other words, let me say it like this. Teachers, wave at me. Teachers, wave at me. Wave. Come on, do what you're told, okay? You make sure your students to do that. You're on the cutting edge of the fight. The cutting edge. You're 11 Bravo infantrymen on the front line in the trenches for the hearts and minds of your students. Right. There's a demonic influence everywhere, and we are called to resist that influence. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 could be an entire passage that we could preach tonight. We will not do that. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, you have no M4s, but are powerful through God for the demolish of strongholds. We, number one, demolish arguments. That's what we do in the classroom. We go in there and say, this is the worldview that you're being taught by the world. Now I'm going to destroy that worldview. And every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, we take every thought captive to Christ. James 3, 4, 14 and 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That comes into the school. That comes into the school by way of our students. And we want them, not that, but we want them, so then we destroy arguments through the preaching of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number four, and we're done. We got to minister to the sick. Again, why are you talking about this? I wasn't there. I didn't get my commission directly from Jesus. I'm not part of the 12. I don't have the message of proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, because that's not the message he's given me. I have a different message. I don't have the power to cast out demons, and I don't have the power to walk up to you, Blake, and say, be healed. I don't have that power. But I can minister to the sick. I can do that. So on this earth, Christ and his apostles cured and healed sick and diseased and lame. For those who know that they do not have this gift of healing, there's still much to do. Number one, I can pray. I can pray to God who does heal on behalf of the sick. And I need to do more of that, not less of that. I need to do more of that and less of that. Use these opportunities, teachers, to encourage your students to develop a prayer life. Well, let's pray about that. Let's pray about that right now. Don't minimize even the smallest request that's being brought by that student. Instead, seize the opportunity to plant seeds of faith that God does hear and answer prayers. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So never forget that the gospel we preach heals the disease that leads to the second death for all outside of Christ. So you are physically sick and you are spiritually sick. And God has the solution for both. Number three, wash your hands. All right, what is that all about? That's the basic human precautions that God has given us the ability to do. Part of the healing of the sick. Basic human hygiene. Take care of your body. Health is a good subject to be taught. We need to embrace the reality that our body is a gift from God and we need to steward it. And number four, and we're done, show hospitality to the sick. Show hospitality to the sick. Isn't it interesting that there are six things that Jesus identified of his followers in this Matthew 25, and one of them was, when you were sick, when I was sick, you visited me. So we're done. Our commission tonight, Berean Baptist Academy and Berean Baptist Church, is to make disciples. Our message is the whole counsel of the Word of God. We fight the devil and demonic influence, and then we pray for the emotional, spiritual, and physical healing of all who are sick. Let me pray. Dr. Boyce, Dr. Wilson, please both come forward. Gentlemen, for the Lord's Supper, let's get ready to lead us in this. Our Father God in heaven, we pray one more time, O God, that you would give us the words to speak, that you would lead us as a teaching staff to speak into the lives of these students, to love them through the persons that they are, to influence them in the church and in the academy, to follow Jesus, to become a follower of Jesus. And this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.